do.
Gout, audio, whatever. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5:15. We'll begin, as always, with a moment of prayer. We give each of us the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if we need it. This time is given to you if it's necessary. To put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted or disturbed so that you can concentrate on His Word. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of being able to gather together and to receive your word and another day that is filled with your grace. And we thank you so much, Father, for all that you accomplished through your Son in Calvary and what you have done to us each at salvation. We thank you that it is for the whole world, that he has died for all, and that all can are redeemed and all can be saved by faith in him. And we thank you, Father, that none of us are excluded, but that through your grace all have been blessed. And we are just so honored, Father, to be members of your family and to have the life that you have so graced us out with. And we ask that your Spirit, again, enlighten our hearts so that we may continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So in our study of the filling of the Spirit, which is an essential quality to spiritual leadership and, of course, all things spiritual, we come to the main passage, or really the one direct New Testament command given about filling, or using that term, filling. Of course, we have walk by means of the Spirit. We have other commands in which the Spirit is involved, all of which would proceed back to this, to the great influence that the Spirit has over the believer, which is what the word filling means. And so we set this up starting in verse 15, where Paul says, and these are present tenses, as we'll see. We're going to return to this in light of many of the commands and ways of a lifestyle that is given to us in the New Testament that shows that it is a constant, continuous, daily thing. There's no such thing in the Word of God as provision for your flesh or a means by which, okay, you've done your time in the plan of God, now run off and play in the world and come back, you know, when your time is up, and that kind of thing. A punch in, punch out kind of Christianity is never extolled, not in one place in the New Testament. It's unfortunate that to accommodate the ears of lazy Christians, false doctrines are taught in which that is allowed. And that goes totally against the truth, and it is basically people wanting their ears tickled to hear the things that they want to hear, and so it promotes a lazy Christianity. We are to be alert, sober, and have a constantly, on a daily basis, have this in mind, both occupation with Christ and being relying upon or yielding to God the Holy Spirit. It's a day-by-day life. Christian way of life, not Christian way of, 40-hour week or something. So Ephesians 5:15 says, therefore, be or take heed or discern carefully or accurately how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And how you walk is how you conduct yourself or how you order your behavior. And then this is modified by a participle here, which modifies the verbs, meaning this is how you conduct yourself as wise, and that is to make the most of your time. And that means all time. And the word here is for the same word that's used for redeem. And here's your expanded translation that I had for you on Sunday, which is exagorazo. The Greek word means to, it's one of the key words for redemption in the Bible. It's what has been done to you in position, is that you were purchased from the slave market of sin, and you are now a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so making the most of your time is buying up for yourselves daily the opportune time. And of course that would refer to the opportunities that God affords us in Christian service, those Ephesians 2:10 works that he has predestined. But this is, you're never going to be alert to those things that come if you're not alert for them. If my mind is off in the cosmos and my mind is I'm allowing it to be controlled by fleshly desires, when the opportunity comes, I'm not going to see it. That's why it is, again, this command is to be filled is in the present tense, meaning that it is a continual filling. So again, the expanded translation here is be constantly taking heed, therefore, how accurately you are to conduct yourselves, not as unwise ones, but as wise ones, buying up for yourselves the opportune time, because the days are in active opposition to God. And that's what it means when the days are evil. The Greek word poneros used there, meaning active opposition to God. And we're surrounded by it in the world, constantly surrounded by it every day of our lives. So this is one of the many commands in the New Testament that demands a lifestyle of daily and constantly being in submission or yielding to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You can do none of these things from the flesh. So verse 17 continues, so then do not be foolish. Meaning, again, he's reiterating, be wise. Being foolish here would mean to be without reason or rash, not thinking but emoting. But understand, and here's a great word, I love this word, bring together. Bring together all the truth. And that means the details, the intricacies, the delicacies of the Word of God. If you're a Christian who just wants enough superficial knowledge to be accepted by your Christian circle that you find yourself in, or enough superficial knowledge to just get by, or that's what you're content with, then you don't care about the details. You don't care about the intricate details of the plan of God, the person of Christ, and we'll find out if you don't desire that, you won't get it. If you don't desire it, you won't get it. It takes study. It takes dedication. It takes time in the Word of God. It takes concentration. It takes being humble in hearing it repeated and not going the tendency of the sin nature to have the attitude that I know it all. It's not being lazy-minded when you're listening to the Word of God, but being alert to understand what the Spirit is saying to the church and what the Spirit is saying to you in particular. And that can pass you right by if you don't care. Now, oftentimes we do fade off, as I know some of you do, while the Word of God is being spoken, and you do, but it will be repeated. It naturally happens. You know, it is an hour long, so it's a long time to concentrate. Most people aren't able to be alert for that long. But if you can, as much as you can, it will be repeated. And if you have an attitude to know it, then you will listen and you will learn through repetition. Without that, you won't have understanding, which is the ability to put it all together. And so it says again, do not be foolish, meaning without reason or rash or senseless, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, Matthew 13:23, the good seed of the four that were presented in our Lord's very famous parable of the sower in Matthew 13:23 was the fourth one, is the good seed, or the good soil, sorry. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Now, why does he bear fruit? Because he understands it. And we're going to discern here in one of our main, not our main passage, but one of the passages about Christian living and a Christian lifestyle, is that your agape love needs to grow and grow and grow. And it needs to grow in more knowledge. More deep knowledge. That word epinosis that many of you know so well. And discernment. It must grow in discernment. So that means that I as a believer over time must come to know more and more what agape love is. Sure, I could memorize 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. And just spew that out. But do I really know what those things are? How do they come together? Kindness, patience, not being arrogant, bearing up another believer, forgiving. How does it all come together into what I understand as the true divine virtue of love? And that is a progressive thing. The love isn't, but my understanding of it is. And as I understand it, I will come to know more of the person of Christ and the person of God. Because is it not love that motivated God to give His only begotten Son? Is it not love that Christ showed to the maximum at Calvary? And therefore it is through the understanding of that supreme virtue that you will understand more of the person of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so it's in understanding that fruit is born. And here's the word, again, such an important word, in the New Testament, which is suniemi, S-U-N-I-E-M-I, compound word that means to bring together in the mind. It means to take all the doctrines, including the delicate, the keen distinctions. And there's some major distinctions, like between law and grace, and that, even that many Christians don't understand. But distinctions of between the person of Christ. Do you understand that God calls you a slave, a son, a bride, a friend, and a fellow heir? Oh, and let's throw in priest. How are you all those things? To the natural-minded man, that doesn't make any sense. And to the Christian who doesn't care to truly understand the distinctions between those things, and how can I be all those things simultaneously to God, like a slave and a son, a steward in the house, but yet not a slave, I'm a steward in service, but I'm a son in position, how does that work? And for a lot of believers, they'd be like, well, I don't know, moving on. Yeah, I just don't care. I don't care to know. If it's confusing to me. It's one of the very difficult things for the human mind because of his arrogance, because of people's arrogance. As soon as you approach a subject, say you want to read something, and you open up to the first page and you start reading it, and you read the first two paragraphs, and you get through the first, and you're like, kind of confused. You get through the second, makes no sense at all. You go back to the first, you start reading again, your mind starts to hurt. What's your natural tendency there? Close that book. Go find something else. But if it's important to know, one needs to start slow and read, sometimes take notes and reread and go through it. Maybe even, my God, and we can do it because we have computers now. You don't even have to open up a dictionary to go look for a word as I do in my office. I type it right into my Merriam-Webster dictionary that's on my computer. And I find synonyms, antonyms. That's all I know. I haven't figured out which one is which, though, yet, but I'm getting to it. These things just pop up for me. I can see them. I can see the definitions, the etymology of the word, all of it. And if you take your time and you're humble, you will learn. But I bring that up because that's the natural tendency. And of believers as well. That passage doesn't make any sense. That message doesn't make any sense. I don't want to listen to it again. Now, I don't want to hear that subject again. I only want to hear over and over the things that I truly understand. And again, you know, that's at least you're learning something. But what we're after in the word understanding is knowing all of it. All of it. And if we didn't have the person of Christ, we couldn't do it. Christ is the embodiment of truth. I am the life and the truth. He is the bread that has come down of heaven. He is the truth that has come to us. And so the idea that truth is heavenly and man is finite, and so we can't truly understand it, that's true for the unbeliever, but no longer true for the believer. So much came. You know, what came with Moses was the law, and there was a certain amount of understanding there, but it was limited. But then when Christ came, it was grace and truth that He brought. And the true representative of God as the Father in human form, as a human. And so what we have through Him is the embodiment of the truth. And because we have the New Testament, and of course that doesn't mean we leave out the old, but because we have the new, we have the key to the mind of Christ and now we can discern His mind. And God has given you time, but you can't do it without God the Holy Spirit. And you can't do it without dedication to the Word of God. And so we have then comes verse 18, which is the main verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's the word for dissipation. The first time this word was presented to me, someone said, and I think it was the message I heard at the time, that it meant waste of time. And that stuck with me. And I know getting drunk is a waste of time. All right, that makes sense. But the word is much stronger than that. What it is in the Greek is asotia. And what it is the word sozo, the Greek word sozo, which is to save or to deliver. And it has the negative alpha in front of it. So it means not to save. And it means that drunkenness has no saving quality. And, you know, obviously he's not talking about being saved to eternal life. What he's talking about is the deliverance in life. In other words, asotia would mean that drunkenness has no saving quality. It's destructive. It's debauchery. It's profligate. It's depraved. So if it doesn't deliver me in anything, it must take from me. In other words, obviously it hurts. As any of us know, if you've had a problem with it or if you've known others who have, it hurts you physically. It also hurts your relationships. It hurts your mind. It hurts your soul. It's very destructive. And a lot of people struggle with it. And anyone who has or known somebody who has knows that this is exactly a perfect description for what it is. But so why is it used in contrast to the filling of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit would therefore be sozo. Now, I'm saved, and it doesn't say it here that the filling of the Spirit is sozo, that it's salvation, but it's saying that the opposite would be that the filling of the Spirit would be a certain deliverance. Meaning, instead of destructive, constructive. Instead of not having a quality, having an amazing quality. Instead of being depraved, being righteous and holy. What is the Spirit going to produce as He influences my soul? And it is a deliverance. Truly. A deliverance in understanding. It's right where we started with this doctrine in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that you cannot understand any of the deep things of God without revelation to you personally by God the Holy Spirit. Combining spiritual with spiritual. The Word of God with the Spirit. And spiritual with spiritual, meaning all the doctrines and those intricate details of all that God has taught us in His embodiment of truth and putting them together into understanding. I can't do it without God the Holy Spirit. So I'm delivered from ignorance. In my flesh I have no power to execute any of this. With the Spirit I'm delivered from being powerless. I'm delivered from being lazy, faithless. All the things that I naturally am in my flesh. But with the Spirit, I have the power to do as God has commanded me to do. And such an amazing, as we see through the passages we're going to go through here, you're going to see the Christian way of life. As I know you know, but when you put them together like this, like I've put them together for you, it's very overwhelming. The supernatural life that God has asked us to live. So the absorption of excess alcohol has a great influence over the mind. And it has no saving or redeeming quality, but rather destructiveness. And this lies in contrast to the absorption or influence of God the Holy Spirit. So here's the word for filled. It's pleroo. It's a present passive imperative. Passive voice, we'll talk about that in a bit. It means that you must allow the Spirit to control you. That means then you can allow Him not to control you. And that takes us right back to our Romans 6 passage that said, present your bodies as living in holy... Well, that's Romans 12. But same word for present. Present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. That is what? I'm yielding to God's will. Well, I'm called to yield to the will of the Spirit. It means to fill, but not in the sense that you get empty and you need more gas. Your soul doesn't, you're a person. You don't get empty. You're not a machine. Neither is God the Holy Spirit a machine. God the Holy Spirit is a person. And when a person influences another person, they do it because that other person is yielded to them. Someone tries to influence me, I can fight them. And you can fight God. We all know that we can. And so to fill means to fully influence, to fill up a deficiency, or to control. And, you know, you've got to, again, when a person sees, well, God's going to control me, well, that's where beliefs in tongues and great ecstatics and visions and all that nonsense comes from. In other words, I lose control. There's a great paradox here. It's a great mystery, in fact, that I can be possessed. And possessed is another great word for plero. I can be possessed by God the Holy Spirit, yet I don't lose my normal human faculties of will, conscience, desire, motivation, what I want to pursue, what I love. Right? These things are not overruled in me. And you know, as you grow in this, it becomes abundantly clear that this is a relationship. It's a relationship between a submissive and a controller. So this would be done by the Spirit to the believer who is yielded to Him. Now the contrast to demon possession I think is important here that we see, and I talked about on Sunday a little bit, that we see a little bit in the Gospels, in which every time we saw an instance of demon possession in the Gospels, the person who was possessed lost all control. They had no self-control. The demon spoke through them, so they lost control of their vocal cords. They lost control of their minds. The guy that was in the, they tried to chain up in the graveyard, he kept breaking his chains, he lost control of his whole body, and somehow the demon gave him amazing strength. And that, actually, that was the guy who had demons. That was, they were cast into the pigs. So this means to be possessed, but it's nothing like demon possession, in which the normal faculties of a person are revoked. In his supernatural way, God the Holy Spirit controls the believer, and he can. But it's nothing I feel. There's nothing I can say outside of my faith that I am filled with the Spirit at this particular time. You think about it. I can only determine that by faith. I can say to myself, I am not grieving the Spirit right now. I am not quenching the Spirit right now. I'm not sinning in the process of sinning. I am not saying no to God. I have a yielded, submitted will to God. So I'm not quenching Him. And I am in pursuit. You know, I'm all about the plan of God. God, what is your will? I am presenting myself for orders. Here I am. Use me as you will, Lord. And I can say with 100% confidence that my mind, my soul, my spirit, my energy is all somehow, in a supernatural, wonderfully mysterious way, being controlled by God the Holy Spirit while I maintain self-control. Now, to the human mind, the human way, the way machines work, the way computers work, the way anything we see work in which someone else controls something else, even when a master controls a slave, in a way, it's not that at all. This is unique completely in any relationship, as is our unique relationship to Christ, being in Him and Him in us. And so, in a supernatural way, God the Holy Spirit controls the believer, and He can because He's God. And say a lot of the cults don't believe Him to be God, so they call Him, I know the Jehovah's Witness call Him a force. He's not. He's always associated with a personal pronoun. He's a person, one of the Trinity. And, of course, again, that's because Satan doesn't want people to understand how they can yield this power. So in a supernatural way, God the Holy Spirit controls the believer, and He can because He's God. fully influence our normal human faculties without annulling them. It's a mystery to be believed by faith, like the Trinity. Now, go and try to explain to a Muslim how you believe in one God, and they call you a polytheist. Explain to them that the Son of God is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God, and that God is one, yet He is three. And they'll think you're crazy, and they won't understand it, they will not believe it, and they'll call you a polytheist. And they say there's only one God, and He is Allah. And they therefore believe that they have the true monotheism, and that you're a polytheist. They don't understand, because it has to be mixed with faith. Now, to gain a little more insight into this, it's good to look at another place. Where the word is used, I do mean pleroo, where it is used in another context. And this is in the upper room where the Lord has described to the disciples that He's leaving and that they cannot follow, though they asked if they could. And He says in John 16:6, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And it's the same verb here, pleroo. And this, it's in the same way the word would mean in this context, to pervade or to take possession of. And why are their souls all of a sudden on this night taken possession of in sorrow? And it's because of what He said. And what He said has brought an idea into their heads. And the idea is, which they can't answer, is how are we going to go on without Him? Now, if you and me in the same situation, in the same sandals, no, they would have been barefoot in the house, they'd take them off and wash their feet, although they wouldn't wash each other's feet for the arrogant reason that we know, but whatever, they're lying there around the table and they're just distressed. And this likely, this is while they're on the way to Gethsemane, on the walk, on this night, this clear, crisp, dark night, not so dark because there's a full moon, it's Passover, and just, what in the world are we going to do? He said He's leaving, and He's pretty adamant about it. He said we can't follow, and He's awful adamant about that. Now think about it. Someone who is the closest one to you said, "I just got a call from the doctor, and I've got days to live. I've got a couple days here left tops." Could you get it out of your mind? Could you say to yourself, "Oh, okay, well, I'll enjoy the time that I have left with you, and I'll worry about that later"? Of course you're not going to do that. You're going to be filled with sorrow or joy, depending on who the person is. You got to put in all contingencies. So what has taken possession of their hearts is an idea. And it has fully influenced them. And we know how that can be. Now, picture this as a person doing the same thing. A person who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and in you. He has a job to do that He has, of course, voluntarily taken upon Himself. Christ said, "I'm sending Him to you to lead you into all truth." And that He is not only going to lead you or guide you in the way that you are to go, which I'm not telling you. He's going to guide you so you go by faith, not by sight. And He's going to reveal to you the things that I have, meaning the things that I have given you. And all that the Father has are mine. So what we as a Trinity have blessed you with, the redeemed, God the Holy Spirit is going to reveal all of that to you. And by revealing it, it's not just knowing it so I'm a theologian. It's I'm understanding it so I can live it, walk it, apply it, choose for it, and I will choose for it when I see and agree that it is the only good. And I'll love it. And He's going to reveal all this to me and empower me to execute it. So just like an idea or a thought can possess a soul, how much more can God the Holy Spirit, the omnipotent God, do so? Now again, I can fight him on this. And he will take a position of not walking with me, but going around and trying to block whatever way I'm going that is against him. Opposition. God makes war with the arrogant. That doesn't mean he's going to slice your head off. It means he's going to oppose you with discipline. Thank God for that. So in the same way, by a supernatural way, the Holy Spirit as a person will control the heart of the believer who is yielded to him. And while this, if you think about this in the truly in the mystical sense that it is, it's quite exciting. But again, we have to go about our lives without our heads in the clouds, but yet kind of in the clouds. We have to walk in this plan that God has so supernaturally given us, each of us individually. And by faith, that should be a pretty exciting journey, even though I know in the mundaneness of life it can't always be, and it's not designed to be always, you know, making us like crazy excited. But it's pretty darn exciting life. The control of the soul by erroneous thoughts produce fear, worry, anxiety, sorrow, arrogance, or any other of the plethora of mental attitude sins. Erroneous thinking. When you fear, you think something's going to happen that doesn't happen. It might as well have happened with all the anxiety and stress you put yourself through. Right? It controlled your soul, a thought. Imagine what God can do in control of your soul. What does the control of the Spirit produce? Divine things that are amazing. The fruit of the Spirit. God's love, God's joy, God's peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Divine qualities. All of which amount to the virtues that Christ himself embodied and who are him. Can't separate what he thinks from who he is as a person. Same with God, which he is, of course, but even in his humanity. So our verb in Ephesians 5:18 is in the passive voice. And since it is, the believer is being taken possession of by the Spirit. If the believer must allow him to do so by not grieving or quenching him. And when I do, and I will, I recover. I recover by grace, without guilt or condemnation. That wonderful passage in Romans 5 should help me in having no guilt just nicely. I've been crucified with Christ. The sin nature has been severed by God at Calvary. It is no longer me. It's only with me for a short time now, but it in no way has to be master over me. And I can also take comfort in the fact that as I grow and I pursue the plan of God in time, I won't even want it. In time, I will group together the faith that it doesn't have to rule me with the faith of I don't want it to. And generally there I'm talking about whatever areas of weakness that you struggle with. So again, we must not think of the Holy Spirit as filling our hearts as water fills a bottle. The heart of a Christian is not a receptacle to be emptied in order that the Holy Spirit might fill it. The Holy Spirit's not a substance that fills. He's a person that controls. He's a person to control another person, the believer, while the believer maintains his own consciousness and his own faculties. What God the Holy Spirit is going to do in your study and in your walk is change that consciousness. Your conscience is going to change. Your self-consciousness is going to change. You're going to start seeing yourself in Christ rather than what you used to see yourself as. Now, we call that spiritual self-esteem. Spiritual autonomy. You know, they're all great terms for the believer who really realizes that he doesn't need crutches in life, that he can stand firm and courage in this world. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to do that as you grow. But he's not going to make you unconscious. He's not going to overrule your normal human faculties. normal functions of the believer's soul, your spirit, your choices, your volition, all intact, but empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, in a supernatural way. So I was going to make that choice, but I made that choice. I was tempted here, but I found a solution, and I applied that solution. You can think of a million different scenarios where God, the Holy Spirit, I got this thought, and I knew exactly what to do. And bam, it was God, the Holy Spirit, who did it all. So the empowering work of the Spirit does not set aside the normal functions of the human soul and spirit. He works through them unto fullness of power, which realizes the blessed will of God. In fact, it is through this process that the believer finds his true self. Yeah, you realize that you haven't really fully discovered your true self. You're a heck of a lot closer than you used to be as one who has grown in grace and knowledge, but you haven't really yet discovered your true self. That in itself is exciting. You can be 90 years old and say, you know, I really haven't grown up yet. I mean, that's awesome. Like, for all of eternity, I don't think we're going to be stagnant. I don't know what eternity is like in a practical sense, but there's no way that we're just going to be, wow, all right, another, it's my millionth day of floating around in a cloud strumming this stupid harp. You know, like, what else am I supposed to be doing up here? It ain't going to be anything like that. The real you is yet to be fully discovered. If your personality is, the three things, and I say them all the time, your intellect, your sensibility, and your will, all of those must continue to change. None of us ever arrive. And again, it doesn't matter how old you are. We are to see ourselves, as we saw in Romans 5 and 6, as the new creatures that we are. We are to count ourselves dead to the sin nature and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are to present ourselves as alive to God in subject obedience. And we are to understand that the God, the Holy Spirit, was given to us to indwell us so that He might teach us these things, increase our faith in these things. Now, when I learn about love and I set out to love my fellow believer or my neighbor, and God, the Holy Spirit, empowers me, do I not see the result of love? Do I not see the impact of agape, divine love? And when I see that impact and I experience what it is, do I not increase my faith in the power of love? Therefore, who is increasing your faith here? God, the Holy Spirit, is doing all His work. You have availed yourself to the Word to understand what love is, to understand what kindness is, to understand what it is to sacrifice your thoughts and your time and your words and sometimes be quiet instead of saying what's on your mind and hurting another, instead of living in arrogance, living in a bit of humility. And when you're filled with the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, empowered you to be humble in a certain situation, you said, wow, amazing what humility can do, as opposed to bitterness and arrogance and revenge. What does it do? Increases my faith. God, the Holy Spirit, was given to us to indwell us so that He might teach us these things. First. That's what you got to know at first. It's got to be taught first. there's so many erroneous things out there concerning Scripture and Christ and all of it. People wanting to have their ears tickled, accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. 2 Timothy 4:3. And, you know, when Christ came into this world, He came into the thick of it. And the timing of His coming, did Christianity get born in a vacuum? Good Lord, no. It had Greek philosophy all around. It had Hellenism, which is an extension of Greek philosophy. Platonism, which is Plato's work. And because people were kind of fed up with the Greek gods, there was Stoicism, Epicureanism, which was there. Gnosticism had already begun in Alexandria. And not only that, but the Roman worship of the Caesar. There was, on top of that, also the Roman Pantheon. And, of course, the Eastern, because the Roman Empire had spread out so far, all the Eastern religions were invading the Roman Empire as well. He came into a cornucopia of thought. And when Satan saw this Christianity, he set to work at within Christianity, taking all these various things and putting them in, making a big salad out of it to confuse. And he did an excellent job at it. And that's why to be a superficial learner is to just be confused. There's so much falsehood out there, there's so much deception out there, and the nature that you have within you, the sin nature, is deceptive to the core. And we must be alert to that and work hard at studying and teaching. And so we rely on God the Holy Spirit. So we see ourselves every day as new creatures that we are. Every day. Count ourselves dead to the sin nature every day. Alive to God in Christ Jesus every day. Everywhere. Every waking moment. He was given to us to teach us these things. He was given to us to indwell us, to increase our faith in these things as we apply them, to lead us in the will of the Father, and to empower us in the execution of these things. There is to be an ever-present, conscious understanding of all of these truths, and an ever-present, conscious dependence and yielding on God the Holy Spirit and His ministry of guidance and power. It's a daily mindset. And this daily mindset of faith is what the New Testament calls sobriety and alertness. Two in the same. Sobriety means to have sound judgment. And interestingly, it is drunkenness is contrasted with the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Be sober and alert. It says several times in the New Testament. And usually encapsulated in a verse that talks about that sobriety is the attack of deceptive false doctrines. As I said, false doctrines have been taught concerning this, you know, punch in, punch out kind of Christianity. Just come to church and do your duty. It's not a lifestyle. And who does God think He is, wanting my attention all the time and that kind of stuff? False doctrines have been taught to accommodate Christian laziness. Laziness of mind. Again, 2 Timothy 4:3, in the end times. Winding their ears to be tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. What about our society? Winding their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves politicians in accordance with their own desires. You know, which such and such is he saying? Is that going to hurt our country? Is it non-constitutional? Are his or her plans non-constitutional, going to hurt our freedoms? Oh, what in the world do I care about that? Is he going to give me $15 an hour for a minimum wage job? Is he going to give me free health care? Is he going to give me free stuff? Is he going to give me free college education? Yeah, Mr. Sanders is promising that. There was a good joke on Saturday Night Live about him. If you know Larry David, they have him do Bernie Sanders. He does an excellent job. And he's bragging about his demographic that really like him. He's playing Bernie Sanders, and he's like, yeah, I got it nailed down, the demographic of all ages, he said, all ages like me. 18, 19, he was like, that's about it, 18 and 19-year-olds. And so the guy asked him, Mr. Sanders, well, you know, why do those young people like you so much? And he says, because I got huge plans. I'm just like them. I've got huge plans, and I just have no idea how I'm going to do them. That's exactly right. Huge plans. Socialism, it does not work. Communism does not work. You cannot, you know, look at me, I'm getting political, and I'm sorry. I don't normally like to do that, but, I mean, it's a part of a process, you know. I'll just say this, our Declaration of Independence, right? First two paragraphs, what are they based upon? What is it based on? What's the preamble to the Declaration? It is that there are laws of nature's God, and those laws are listed as three: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Jefferson changed that because Locke had life, liberty, and property. And your property was sacrosanct. Once you have property, it cannot be taken from you and given to someone else. If you take out property laws from any society, all the rest of the laws fall apart. They do. If you take out property laws, and if you say a government or a higher power can go up to you and take your stuff and take your stuff, all the power goes to them, it becomes centralized. And that completely denies all other freedoms. And you know, and if you look in the Old Testament, God has tremendous laws concerning property of the Jews. Their property was theirs. And in fact, he had a law. One of his laws was that if you lost your property because of a debt, you got it back in the year of Jubilee, so that it remained in your family. So, out of the politics, the daily mindset and faith is what the New Testament calls the believer's sobriety and alertness. This is a Christian way of life. Don't make excuses for yourself for being lazy. Acknowledge being lazy. We all do it. We have our bad days. We have lazy days where we get lazy-minded. And when you're lazy-minded, you're far more easily controlled by the nature, your sin nature in the world, because you're not alert. But you can recover from that and, by grace, recover easily and get back to it. The problem is when you make excuses and say that it is God's will that I have my own personal time away from Him, out of fellowship with Him, not filled with the Spirit. There is nowhere in the New Testament that condones that. John 7:38-39. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, of course, here is John, in writing the gospel, reveals to us that Christ was prophesying the coming of the Spirit. What is going to flow from his innermost being is not just believing in him as Savior, because that means this would be true of all believers. Believers can be mastered by their sin nature. I wouldn't say flowing through them as rivers of living water. Here, of course, he is not only referring to believing in Christ as Savior, but believing in his will and plan for you. And, you know, it makes perfect sense if you believe Christ is Lord and that he delivered you from death and that he is your Savior. It would only make sense that you should believe in his will and plan for your life. But unfortunately, there's a disconnect in those two things for many believers, sometimes or mostly because of ignorance. He said that the Spirit would lead us into all truth, that he would take of Christ's own things and reveal them to us. Faith in this is a continual dependence upon the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It's the same diligence as being occupied with Jesus Christ. You know, and so much attention has been given to what Christians should not do. There's been far more of an emphasis on that. As I think it's easier to communicate, and it's easier for people to hear. I don't know. maybe so. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. But, you know, what should you not do? Here's a list of things that you shouldn't do. All right, so, you know, you get your Ten Commandments, you know, with the Sabbath doesn't apply to us, but all of the other nine actually come right over into the New Testament. all kinds of negative, you know, don't defraud people, don't be unforgiving. There's so many things, you know, don't be drunk, don't commit adultery, you know, that's a part of the Ten Commandments. What else have we got? There's a lot of don'ts. you know, don't walk in darkness, and on. But what about what the believer's supposed to do? And there's in my estimation, there's a far less emphasis on what we're supposed to pursue. What are we to do? What are we to think? What are we to purpose? What's my goal? What are my goals? What are my aspirations? What am I after here? And that is, it seems to me, to be de-emphasized. And so much of Christianity is the avoidance of sin. But there's a heck of a lot of commands, as we'll see, about what you're supposed to do. And I wonder how many times a person is confessing that I wasn't wise. I wonder how many times a person is confessing. Well, you can go there. We can start it at least. Go to Romans 12. That he didn't cling to what was good. Well, what in the world does that mean? Romans 12:9. Again, what I'm getting at here is the constant dependence, alert and daily dependence upon God the Holy Spirit for our lives. And I think one of the best ways that this can be seen is to go to passages where this process of life is commanded of us. Boy, in Romans 12, whew, that's one. Everything in Romans 12, and I'll show you the one exception, which is where you leave vengeance in the hands of God. That's in aorist tense. Aorist tense in the Greek means a one-shot decision. So when the time comes for you to get revenge, aorist tense, that particular time, you leave revenge in the hands of God. You don't take your own revenge. All the others, present commands. Present, meaning lifestyle, every day, should be continuous, just like the command to be filled with the Spirit. Present imperative. They're all present imperatives. I had one in mind that I wanted to share an example, but I'll probably end up getting lost, you know. So Romans 12:9, let love what be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. These are all present commands. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. When was the last time you confessed that one? Not lagging behind in diligence. Did you lag behind in diligence? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. This is rightly termed the Royal Family Honor Code. Paul in Romans 1-5:11 shows us all our position, what we received at salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. Starting in verse chapter 5:12, what we studied, what was done to us at salvation. Chapter 6, the mechanics of how that salvation works itself out in us. 7 is the struggle between the sin nature and the divine nature. And then 8 begins the true application of the spiritual life. Coming to here in 12, where this life, 12 through the end, this life is revealed in detail. This is the Christian way of life. And there is no way that through the flesh that I am going to do this. But they're all present commands, meaning continuous action. All the participles. Now, a participle can be an adverb. It can also be an adjective. But here they're all standalones. And I have a nice, big, thick Greek textbook that I go look this stuff up in. And sure enough, right there, this is a quote right out of that book. All participles in Romans 12:9-19 are present independent verbal participles. How smart does that sound? What it means is they function independently as commands. Because a participle is not an actual true verb. It's a half verb, half noun kind of thing. It can be an adjective. It can be a substantive. It can be a verb standalone. And rarely is it a verb standalone in the New Testament. And one of the places that it occurs, and it's rare, is here. They're all standalone. Now, there's not only participles here. There's plenty of imperatives as well, which I'll show you as we go. And so what's the present tense? Continuous action. So I may muster it up from my flesh that what I'm going to do, I'm going to be devoted to you in brotherly love. Well, I can't do that from, you can't do any of these things from the flesh, but, you know, I'm going to get at it with my flesh. You know, I don't know anything about power or the Spirit or dependence upon the Spirit or anything about love to be able to discern any of this, whether I understand any of it. And I'm going to try and do this from my humanity. And by the way, continuously? Not just, you know, I had a good day Sunday. I went to church, it was real nice to people, then I ran right home and got into bed and didn't talk to anybody else. That's a, you know, I didn't really sin that much. It was a good day. Do you know about Muslims? I just started reading a book about Muslims, actually about Saudi Arabia. So I got a stack of books like this tall on my desk. I'm continuously reading all of them. Anyway, it's confusing. Muslims had an idea of partial credit. And I just read about this today. This is just great. So they believe, Muslims believe, you've got a good angel on one side and a bad angel on the other. And now the rule is that if you think a good deed, you get one merit. If you do the good deed, you get 10 merits. So this person who was interviewing this Muslim imam, who's always supposed to keep his word, said, I'll meet with you later, because this interviewer was giving him a tough time about, you know, Muslim doctrine. And he said, I will meet with you later. And he never did meet with this person. And so he violated his word. But because he had the good thought, he gets a merit. Because if he doesn't do it, he misses out on the 10. But what they comprise of themselves is this partial credit thing. Is that I can get enough one merits, a few tens in there, and then still I'm going to have merits that I can present to Allah and get into heaven. Partial credit. I don't see anything like that in the Word of God. Nothing. And again, that's that attitude of, well, you know, I was good yesterday. So today's play day. Or whatever, I call it play day. You know, but whatever you like to do, whatever it is, and which you go up, it could be self-righteous pragmatism, could be whatever is selfish and not of God's plan. And say, this is me time now. You've been redeemed. And don't tell me that God doesn't give you wonderful rest in you time. He gives you plenty of it. Right? You're not laboring all day in God's service of other people. In some cases, people are, but you know, even Paul got rest every once in a while when he was floating around in the Mediterranean. God said, "No, you float there and you rest. Have faith, my son." So again, starting in verse 9, I'm just out of time here, so I'll finish this here. Actually, I'm not. I don't want to rush this at all. So if you pick it up in verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. When's the last time you confessed that one? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Finally, you get an aorist tense there. That's the only one in this passage. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head, which doesn't mean revenge. That means that his conscience may burn within him and he may repent. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Every one of these is a command. Every one is a command. And every one of them, except for leave room for the wrath of God, is in the present tense. Meaning continuous. We have 8 present imperatives, which are direct commands for daily living. 18 present participles, which are independent, which are direct commands for Christian living. And 2 infinitives, which are rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. An infinitive is something that should always be. It should always be. Kind of like a present, but it has a connotation of pure lifestyle. And that's all just in a few verses. So that's 8, 18, 26, 2 more, 28 commands. in those verses. All continuous action. And most of them either middle or active voice. Middle means you act on your behalf. It's an act on you, like I myself do this is a middle voice, and an active is that I make the decision to do so. There's no way I do any of this from the flesh. No way I do any of this from my humanity. This takes a lifestyle of constantly being yielded and dependent on God the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And always being, again, not just what I shouldn't do, although those are included, but what I should pursue. Always being alert and sober, meaning that I'm always ready when the time comes. And when that time comes, I don't know. You know, when is it that I'm going to see someone who's hungry and feed him? And that doesn't obviously mean it's someone who's physically hungry. Someone who needs anything that I can be gracious to. When they're going to come into my life? Where are they? Right there. How many times has this happened to me? I think of one in particular where a particular person, I know they probably needed something from me, and I ducked out of there as quick as I could. Complete failure. Why? Because that I remember it clearly. It happened several times. Just thinking of one instance where before I saw this person, I was completely absorbed with something about me. And I knew I could have ministered to this person. I knew I could have witnessed to this person. I knew I could have been encouraging to this person. And I was like, I don't want to right now. I wasn't ready for it. That's all right. It's one instance, right? I'm still saved. Hope you still return tomorrow now that you know I'm a sinner. You can still come back. But, you know, like I think of that as not being alert, not being sober, not being ready. And, you know, of course, God, their lives don't depend on me. But, you know, if you love your Lord and you want to be in service of your Lord, you want to always be ready to help those who are His. And, you know, those who need salvation. Why wouldn't you be? All right, enough out of me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace. Thank you for continuing to enlighten us and encourage us by means of it. And may you continually inspire us by your Spirit to grow in grace and knowledge. We ask in Christ's name, amen. There you go.
Could speak to a dream that I